How stirring to look at the cross of Calvary from a distance, even where we stand. And to realize that God's wrath was poured upon our Savior. Such judgment, yet such love. And seeing who died there, are we not stirred by the thought of who should have been there? I should have suffered the judgment, the wrath. I should have been crucified. Deep in his side, all the pain, it should have been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me, but Christ took them and let me go.
Merciful. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
I don't know if you know, but I do not like to give this pulpit up to anybody, okay? I'm very careful who I let up here to preach to you. I don't just let anybody in here, so count yourself lucky. No, not lucky. But brother, you come and preach the word to us. Look at that, he's got a King James Bible. Amen. Preach it.
He said, look, he's got a King James Bible. You notice he checked as I was on the way up. And yes, my wife, she does labor beside me in India. And I am so very grateful that I remember the first time that we ever held a crusade in India years and years and years ago. I was able to call her, even as I was able to watch as decisions were being made off in the distance and the crowd and everything. I said to her, I wish you could be here to see this, not knowing that one day we'd be laboring together in India. And she teaches there in the colleges as well, not only in the music department, but in counseling department of one university, and then also ministers among so many, many, many ladies there in India. And so I ask that as you pray for us, you do pray for us, the ministries that we both have, that we both share. This is a delight to be here. We cherish your friendship, and you've always been so very kind and grateful. Of course, I would say in reply to the remark that the preacher made earlier is that the only way I can rightly show my gratitude for treating me as well as you have is to eat more than I know I should. At least that's my explanation, and I'm sticking with it for tonight. And when we were leaving the restaurant, he sent us off with chocolate eclairs. So before I came to the service this evening, I had my chocolate eclair and a cup of coffee. That'll get you ready for the pulpit. Would you turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and then also the book of Job, chapter number 42. Psalm 126 and Job, chapter 42. And as you find your place, I'd ask you to stand with me, please. Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalm 126. The psalmist said, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then would you look with me, please, to the book of Genesis. The days of Job's suffering have come to their close. God meets with him in a very personal and precious way. Job said in verse number 5, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. The psalmist said, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." The Bible says, even in Job's day, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." And so let us pray. Father, We would ask that in a very special way you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for this time we've had together, the fellowship. We rejoice in the joys that have been shared among your people. And now, Lord, our greatest joy would be to hear from you, to know your smile rest upon us. And so, Lord, we would pray that you yourself would take pleasure in the tenderness of our hearts and our readiness to respond to all that you would say to each and every one of us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How oftentimes have we seen it to be so obvious that we are, as it were, a people in captivity. And so we would cry out as the psalmist did, Lord, turn again our captivity. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. May I say to you, concerning Israel in that day, concerning us so often in this day, that there was a captivity that was due to their waywardness, a captivity due to their waywardness. We understand that though David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote so many of these wondrous sonnets of praise, these narratives of rejoicing and worship, that he did not write them all. Here before us is such a psalm written by another who speaks of a captivity which Israel has suffered. This captivity does not refer to the Egyptian captivity. And this you must understand if the truth would be rightly not only interpreted but applied. He speaks rather of those days when Israel had been taken into captivity by Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. But one day, God visited just as he had promised his people in their captivity, and he set them at liberty. And so, he speaks of that liberation, having been in captivity, having been taken there by Babylon, having endured that time of trouble because of their own waywardness. He could say, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We were like them that dream, as it were. Not sure if we were asleep or had awakened, and yet, having awakened, they learned how to really dream. Oh, that God's people might awaken from their slumber, that we might truly dream, that we might see visions of wondrous things that might still yet be. God's smile resting upon us. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Is it not true that there are times when God works in such a way that there is no other appropriate response but laughter? Not the laughter of mockery and jest, but that of wonder and rejoicing. I remind you, the Bible says that Sarah laughed. The only time that God ever directly spoke to Sarah was when she laughed, and he rebuked her. Only time God ever directly spoke to Sarah. But Sarah listened and her heart was tender. And that's why you find her later in Hebrews chapter number 11, where the Bible speaks of her great faith. My friend, if there's only one time that God speaks to you directly, and even though it be a rebuke, there is hope in that rebuke if you will only respond and be tender. Amen. Sarah, Sheila, and God rebuked her. But the Bible says Abraham laughed as well. It was not the same laughter. For the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Abraham stumbled not in unbelief. It was not the same kind of laughter. It was more a laughter of wonder to think that God might do this. Have there not been those times, my friend, when you have seen God move in such a way that you were just stirred to a holy laughter? When you rejoiced and we said one to another, is that not just like God? He said, then were we moved, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Oh, that the heathen would say again in our day, God has visited his people. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. If we would just stop for the moment and realize, oh, but great, blessed, and marvelous things he has done among his people. But listen to his prayer in verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. In verse number 1. He said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. But yet there's the prayer on his lips, turn again our captivity. The Lord has the streams in the south. That is why it is so important that you understand the context. Only then can it be rightly applied. You see, he speaks of the captivity from which Israel is living, having been taken to a far distant land by Babylon and living, dwelling among the pagans. And God visits his people and he smiles upon Israel so that they could rejoice and say, God has turned again our captivity. But when God released them from captivity, not all of them returned. Some lingered still in the distant lands where they had been taken. And those who lingered still could lift their voice and rejoice, saying, Lord, you have visited us and you've turned our captivity. And yet they pray still, turn again our captivity. For as you have blessed Israel, Lord, bless us all. As you've moved among them, so also move among us, so that all Israel might return to the land. My friend, the application is so very obvious. Do we not also find ourselves crying out in the presence of God, Lord, you have blessed your church. You have blessed the saints of old and even those in recent times. Lord, turn again also our captivity. By the way, you almost have to leave the shores of America and travel to some far distant land on the other side of this sphere we call home to see true revival. And might we say, Lord, you've blessed them. Lord, bless again also us. Turn again our captivity. Oh, Lord, we look back to past generations and we say, Lord, you blessed in their day. Bless also in our day. You've moved in your church. Lord, move in ours. There is in this rejoicing a releasing. There is a returning. The word captivity has the idea not merely of confinement, but of exile. Lord, you turned again our captivity and Israel has returned, but Lord, turn again also our captivity that your smile might rest upon us all. It speaks of exile being a great distance away from where you once were. May I say to you, dear friend, it's been a long time since the church has been where she once was. And might we cry out in our exile, Lord, turn again our captivity. There's a releasing, returning, a reviving. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. My friend, any time you speak those words, I pray that you would remember the context. As he speaks of a release, a returning, a reviving from captivity and rejoicing that the greatest days of harvest lie still yet ahead. And I pray, my friend, there would be such a moving of God among this people, this church, this congregation, that you could lift your eyes in faith and trust him for the greatest days of harvest still yet to come. I remind you, we read here of a captivity that was due to their waywardness. How oftentimes has God reminded his people that there is no captivity devised by man that can prevent his word from going forth? I think of how in the days of the Old Testament, that Nebuchadnezzar took those three Hebrew children, and though they threw them into the fire, he himself stood just beyond the reach of the flame. And he asked, did we not throw three men in the fire? And lo, I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. I think of how Darius, he later threw Daniel into the lion's den. And Daniel used one of those big cats for his pillow that night. How often has God reminded his people that there is no captivity devised by man that can prevent his word from going forward? Amen. Need I tell you again of Paul and Silas, who at the midnight hour, they lifted their voice. And the midnight hour is not the darkest hour of the night. The midnight hour is the moment when you know it's going to get darker if God doesn't do something, and it's then that they lifted their voice in praise. My friend, I know it's the midnight hour. It's dark. It's about to get a whole lot. My friend, God's never been intimidated by the darkness. They lifted their voice in praise, and the shackles fell from their wrists, and the doors, they opened before them. How oftentimes God has reminded his people, as Paul and Silas went forth from that place, as a Philippian jailer, he stumbled through the shadows and he cried out saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in the midst of the prison, God gave such wonderful opportunity. What shall we say of Paul, who though you make him a prisoner, he's still a preacher? And he would tell that very church at Philippi, the saints salute thee, chiefly they of Caesar's household. My friend, you make him a prisoner, he's still a preacher, and God will give him fruit even in the house of Caesar himself. What captivity devised by man has ever prevented the word of God from going forward? John is on the Isle of Patmos, and it's there in his captivity that the heavens are opened. And he described the glories still yet to come. And so we are reminded, my friend, that no foe can hold us captive. And what frailty can hold us captive? If we, by prayer, can ascend to the very throne of God himself, and by that same prayer, reach the furthest shores of humanity. We speak of William Carey and all that he accomplished in India. The scriptures being translated in one language after the other. But few know of his greatest prayer partner. Her name was Mary. Mary was confined to her bed of affliction. She could not walk and in fact could not speak. It was a very strange illness that for only a little while enabled her, loosened her vocal cords and gave her voice. And she spoke with much pain, but only for a few days, and then she was silent again. Here she was confined to her bed of affliction, a cripple, and yet she lifted her voice in prayer. There was no one that assisted William Carey more than did his cripple sister, Mary Carey, who, though confined to her bed of suffering, prayed daily for her brother in India. What foe is that? What frailty is that can hold us? And yet we find ourselves admitting, confessing that the captivity which we suffer so oftentimes is due to our own waywardness. And so let us cry out to God and say, Lord, turn again our captivity. We know why we are in exile, but Lord, smile again among your people, that we in laughter might rejoice over your mercy and grace, that we might lift our eyes and see the greater harvest still yet to come. I notice a captivity that is due to their waywardness. But then, my friend, I notice a captivity that was despite his faithfulness. I look to the story of Job, and I see one who had been so faithful. Yet the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. There was a captivity that was due to their waywardness. There was a captivity that was despite his faithfulness. By the way, please understand, the book of Job was the first portion of scripture entrusted to the hands of man. Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Bible in the wilderness. But Job, who lived at latest during the earliest days of the patriarchs, received the word of God. And so I say to you, this is the first instance of captivity being mentioned in all of Scripture. This is the first instance of captivity being described. And it was not a captivity that was due to waywardness, but a captivity that was despite faithfulness. And the Bible says that God turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. Let me tell you something about his friends. They were the ones in the midst of his suffering who thought to encourage him, and yet they only maligned, ridiculed, and rebuked him. But the Bible says that God turned again Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends. There was a captivity that was due to their waywardness, but long before, there was a captivity that was despite his own faithfulness, but when he prayed for his friends. I don't know who first said it, but it might have been Job. With friends like these, who needs enemies? Job might have said, you know, I enjoy having you fellas around. I mean, the way you behave, it makes me feel a whole lot better about myself. When he prayed for his friends. His friends? His friends? Do you remember what they had? Do you remember how they had acted? His friends? Let me remind you, dear friend, God has not given you the ministry of vengeance. He has not and never will. The Lord blessed and moved through Job's sympathy and his mercy. God did not plant that root of bitterness that sprung in the soil of your heart. No, he didn't. When Job prayed for his friends, Do you realize that this is the first instance of intercession in Scripture as far as the Bible being entrusted to the hands of men? And in this moment, the Bible says that God turned against his captivity when he prayed for his friends. God smiles in a very precious, precious way upon the intercession of his people when they pray for others. You see, there was a captivity that was due to their waywardness. There was a captivity that was despite his faithfulness. And I tell you, when I think of the exile which the church now suffers, she has not been where she once was in a very, very, very long time and will not be there again until, yes, we get things right with the God of heaven whom we've offended. But I say further, until we learn what it means again to pray and to pray for one another. When he prayed for his friends. Is it not true that even when we pray, we so oftentimes betray our selfish intent? When we pray, and don't misunderstand me, we are to approach God as a child would his father and cry, Abba. But my friend, so oftentimes we see ourselves as rightly being needy, but we fail to see the needs of that dear loved one who is so nearby. And though the Lord longs to hear our prayers as a child who comes to his father, we will not reach that place again where we once were until we learn what it means to pray and to pray for one another. But so oftentimes as we pray, as we see our need, we see our need. But even as we seek to pray for others, it's so hard to get beyond self. I think of the young lady that was praying one day and she said, Lord, today I'm just going to pray for others. I'm not going to pray for myself. I'm just going to pray for others. And she prayed for her family and her church and her preacher. And she prayed for all the missionaries. And then she said, oh, dear Lord, I think especially about my mother. You know she's been faithful. Dear Lord, please, I pray that you would bless her and please give her a handsome son-in-law. Even when we speak of praying for others, so oftentimes, my friend, we find it hard to get beyond ourselves. When he prayed for his friends, what kind of friends were those? But when he prayed, God smiles upon the intercession of his people in a very special and precious, precious way. I'm glad for all our prayer partners, those who intercede for us. Some of my greatest prayer warriors are but children. A lady said to me one day, she said, Preacher, she said, I want you to know, she said, my son, her little boy, she said, is the greatest prayer warrior you've got. She said, I was praying for you like our family always prays for you. Each and every day. But my son said to me, pray for Brother Jeffcoat twice. She said, I told him, okay. But she confessed, I still didn't really know what he meant. But I finished my prayer. He interrupted. No, Mama, pray for Brother Jeffcoat twice. She said, you know, every time we pray as a family and I mention you by name, before I say amen, I've got to mention you again a second time. She said, my son's the greatest prayer partner you've got. May I say to you, my friend, that sometimes we don't know how to pray exactly as we ought. But God smiles upon our intercessory prayer. I am going to be again with that dear church in Norristown. Predominantly black church where I've preached every year, year after year after year for many years now. I'll never forget the first time I was with my dear friends there in Norristown. It was around Thanksgiving. They always played the Turkey Bowl. Go out and play football. And I was sick. I mean, I was really, really, really sick. First time I'd ever been with that predominantly black church, those dear people. I've been with them many, 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 many times since then. This was the first time I got sick. I mean, I had a temperature, fever, sick. I told the preacher, I said, "Preacher, I said, I'm sorry, I don't think I'm going to be able to play football." He said, "Brother," he said, "some of the boys, they're already asking me, you think that preacher's going to play football with us?" I told my wife, I said, "You might have to take me to the hospital afterwards in an ambulance, but I got to be at that football game." By the way, I got an interception during that football game. And I admit to you that the angel probably caught it and handed it to me. But I'll never forget. We call him Brother Poppy. Brother Butler. Oh, I know him very well now. We were just getting to meet then. I'll never forget Brother Butler. By the way, who before he got saved, he had a rather rough past. I'll never forget when he prayed that day. They asked him to pray, and this was his prayer before we played football. He said, "Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed. Now, as we're about to play football," he said, "Dear Lord, please help none of us to get hurt too bad." I said, I wanted to say, "What you mean, not too bad? Why don't you start that prayer over again?" But I'll tell you this, sometimes we don't know how to pray exactly how we ought to. But God smiles in a very special and precious way upon the intercessory prayers of his people. And when Job prayed for his friends, a dear friend of mine, were much closer than Job's friends were to him. Dear friend of mine, he called me one day and he said, "Brother," he said, "God woke me up last night." He said, "I was praying for you." He said, "My heart was broken." And he said, I was so stirred and I was aching inside. He said, "I couldn't sleep." He said, "I prayed for you." He said, "What's wrong? What's happening?" He said, "God woke me up. I know there's something terrible you're facing." He said, "What is it?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Oh, no, 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 no." He said, "It must be something awful." He said, I haven't prayed like that. And I said, "I don't know." He actually sounded like he was disappointed that I wasn't going through something absolutely awful. And I said, "No, brother." I said, "Listen." I said, "Maybe it didn't happen because you prayed." You hear me, my friend. God smiles in a very special way on the prayers of his people. And we can talk about captivity and the day when God smiles upon his people. All we want, but I take you back to that first instance, my friend, when Job's captivity was turned. It was because he prayed for his friends. Let us learn to pray again and to pray one for another. And don't you ever forget in this first illustration of intercession, don't you ever forget in this first moment when a man prayed for others, don't you ever forget that God blessed the one who prayed more than he blessed the ones for whom he prayed. 1st example of intercession. God blessed the one who prayed more than he blessed the ones for whom he prayed. I love to read biographies. And one of my most favorite stories from the biography of F.B. Meyer, that great preacher in London, was when he talked about praying for his friend, G. Campbell Morgan, who was pastoring a church in the States in America. F.B. Meyer said, "It was easy for me to pray for my friend G. Campbell Morgan when he was in America." He said, "I prayed for God's blessings upon him. I prayed that they would see revival." He said, "But," he said, "when G. Campbell Morgan came to London and started pastoring a church just right down the street from mine, He said, suddenly it was very difficult to pray for my good friend, Z. Campbell Morgan. He said, after all, it was my church that needed the blood. It was my church that was in such need. It was my church that needed revival. And now Z. Campbell Morgan is just right down the street. He said, do you know how difficult it is to be pastoring a church that is between G. Campbell Morgan in one direction and Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the other direction? He said, but I prayed. I prayed. Can you imagine deciding on Sunday morning, am I going to go hear G. Campbell Morgan today or F.B. Meyer or Charles Haddon Spurgeon? F.B. Meyer said G. Campbell Morgan was in one direction and Charles Haddon Spurgeon was in the other direction. He said, and God gave me the victory, and I began to pray for my friends like I had never prayed before. He said, I prayed that God's blessings would fall upon G. Campbell. He said, in fact, he said, I told my people, he said, if I weren't preaching today, he said, I'd probably be going down to hear G. Campbell Morgan myself. I don't know if that was necessary, but that's what he told him. He said, I prayed for Morgan, and I prayed for Spurgeon, and God answered. He said, the Lord began to bless their churches in such an obvious way. He said, so many people went to their churches that their auditoriums overflowed. The people could not fit in their churches. And because the people overflowed their churches, they came to my church. And then we overflowed. Don't you ever, ever forget, in the first instance when captivity is mentioned, and Joel prayed, God turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends, and God blessed the one who prayed more than even those for whom he prayed. Now, don't misunderstand me. Go to God as a child would to his father and share your every need. But in the midst of sharing your needs, remember those who also have needs and pray for each other. And never forget, God blessed in the days of Job the man who prayed more than even those for whom he prayed. You say, preacher, it seems as though we are in exile. We cry out and say, Lord, turn again our captivity. And there is a captivity that is due to our waywardness, and a captivity that is oftentimes despite our faithfulness. And I tell you, my friend, when I think of this exile, the church will never return to where she once was until, yes, we find ourselves right. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We find ourselves right with the God of heaven. And we find ourselves tenderly praying one for another. And then perhaps God will turn again the captivity of Zion. Let's stand together, shall we, with our heads bowed. Would you stand together with me, please? Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. My friend, please hear me tonight. There is no captivity devised by man that can hold back the working of God. The captivity is so often times of our own making. Maybe there are those tonight who need to find a place to kneel, and on bended knees you'd say, Lord, turn again our captivity. Lord, help us to return to that place where we once were. Help us, Lord, to venture to those places where we've never been. Lord, help us to rejoice with expectancy, looking toward the greater harvest still yet to come. But it might be, my friend, that you are experiencing a captivity, a seeming confinement and exile. And it's despite your faithfulness. Please hear me. the church, she will not return to where she once was until we learn again how to pray. How to pray one for another. As our brother plays softly, I wonder how many of God's people need to find a place to kneel. And finding a place to kneel, you would say, Lord, turn again our captivity. As the streams in the south, turn again, Lord, our captivity. Help us to rejoice with laughter, with singing. You've blessed others. You've moved in days past. Move also in our church. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe somebody would say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm just not sure. Please, Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I'm not ready for that moment. Pray for me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there somebody like that? You'd lift up your hand, you'd say, that's me. I'm the only one looking around, perhaps the preacher. You'd say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Dear friend, please don't misunderstand me. Take your every burden and leave them there. Rejoice that you have a heavenly Father that gladly hears your smallest need. But in the midst of your praying, realize that you've come before the throne and God gladly receives you, but the church will never return to where she once was until we not only pray, we pray one for another. And I pray you never forget, in that first instance of intercession, God blessed the one who prayed more than he blessed the ones for whom he prayed.
Let's sing this verse and seek song there for 572.